Well, welcome once again to Park Street Brethren Church. We are really grateful that you are with us this morning, and today is significant for at least four reasons, okay? The first reason is that this is obviously our first Sunday in this new space, and so I hope you chose your seat very carefully because you will probably sit there forever. We don't like to change once we choose something, so I hope you selected well. The second reason that this day is significant is because it's Thanksgiving weekend, right? And so we've got a lot to be thankful for as this church community. The third reason this day is significant is because last year at this time, November 25th, 2018, so a year minus a day last year, we were in this building. It was a gym then. There was a basketball hoop instead of a cross behind me. And we voted to affirm this entire plan. That was a year and a day ago. So we got this done in like no time. It was super easy. Try to give us a challenge next time, please. But I think it's significant that literally on November 25th last year, we were in this space voting yes, to say yes to what God has done. And here we are by God's providence and grace a year later in the same space, only different, and grateful for every step of the journey. The fourth reason that today is significant is this is the day the Lord has made, right? So we are going to rejoice and be glad in it. So many reasons to be grateful. Today, we're going to be finishing our series on You Are Here, talking about mission and values and movement. Next week is Advent season, right? So Christmas is upon us. And we are going to be in a series called Enfolded. And what we're going to be doing this Advent season, which probably sounds really lame and boring, but I'm really excited about it, is we're going to talk about the Trinity at work in Advent. Seems like a strange thing, but I think it's really important because understanding who God is makes us understand the amazing gift of Christ in the Christmas season. So we're going to be talking about what it means to understand a triune God, a God who is three in one, over Advent this year, and then we'll be obviously so excited for Christmas this year. I'm going to be here half of the time for this series because we're about to have a baby, and I don't have time to fiddle with you people once that kid shows up. So prayers for that. Thank you. And today I want to give a quick recap about where we've been. We were really, really hoping to be in here by this Sunday because I really, really wanted to finish this sermon series in the new space, because we really wanted to articulate that no matter where we met or the style we met, the values and the mission we have will not change. Amen? Right? So if next week, God forbid, there's a fire and we have to meet in a parking lot, that would be really sad. But even if that were true, the values that we hold as a community, they wouldn't change. The mission that we have together, that wouldn't change, right? And so let's talk about what those things are just as a reminder. Our mission at Park Street Brethren Church, it's our goal, it's what we're headed toward, it's our destination, this is what all of our efforts are pointing to. That mission is that we exist as a community to empower authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. If you want us to unpack that for you, on our website, you can go back to that sermon we gave at the beginning of this series. But basically, this is our community's way of saying this is what we're headed for. This is the thing that we keep in mind when we make every decision about what to do, what not to do. We try to keep this in mind and move forward together. Now, we have a plan or a strategy or a pathway on how we're going to accomplish that as a community, right? And so we talked about it's easy if you're just an individual with a destination in mind. You just pick up and leave, easy peasy. But when you're a community, oh, and then when you're a community of different values, different ideas, different ages, all these different things, now it's starting to get harder to coordinate. And so what we've said is this is our community's attempt at what it means to walk forward in that. And so the idea is that we're praising God in worship, that we seek God through discipleship, that we honor God in our stewardship, and then we share God through our leadership. Again, if you want to listen to that sermon, it's going to be on our website. But we have a mission, we have a plan, but there's this other thing that's incredibly important, and that's the values that we carry. Right? And so the analogy is, okay, hey, we've got this destination, we've got this roadmap, this path that we've laid out. How are we going to travel? What is going to be distinctive about this community as we are journeying along the way? And that's what values are all about. Now, what's true in life is that not everybody has a mission, right? Not every human being has a goal that they feel their life is pointing towards. Fewer still have a plan for how to achieve that goal, right? We're getting ready to come into New Year's. It's going to be seasons for all of these dreams and these hopes and these wishes. We're going to make resolutions. Very few of those are going to be fulfilled. Why? Because having a plan and sticking to it is really hard. So not everybody has a mission. Even fewer have a plan. But here's the thing. Everybody has values. Everybody has values. Whether they know what they are or they can clearly articulate them is another question. But every single person carries with them things that motivate their behavior as they're on the way. And at our church, we spend a lot of time reworking and re-envisioning what our values are. And this is what we've come up with, this list of value sets, these tension points that we hold together as a community. The first we talked about is unity and hospitality. We want to be deeply connected to one another, loving one another, and also incredibly welcoming and hospitable to people who are not yet a part of this faith community. The next value tension point, this pair that we hold together, is humility and expectancy. So what we mean by that is we believe that God is going to move in powerful ways, but it's not through our collective strength of will or our collective effort. It's actually through our surrender, our humility, our willingness to serve and become servants of all, to become joyful servants in Jesus' name. That's how God's going to move in our world. The next value set that we talked about last week was this idea of commitment and curiosity. We're committed to God's word. We profess it as our unflinching, perfect guide for faith and life, and we're also open to the Holy Spirit's leading. We explore new ideas. We don't shy away from things that are new because we're constantly trying to conform into who God wants us to be. So today, we're looking at our last value set, and it's this tension between authenticity and obedience. Authenticity and obedience. And what we say here is that we are authentic and sincere, and we obey the teachings of Jesus and seek to conform to his likeness. We want to hold both of those things true. And so today, our texts are going to be first from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and the second will be from the Epistle of 1 John. So first, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, that will be our keystone text for the idea of authenticity, and then later in the sermon, we'll get to the book of 1 John. Let me read to you God's word this morning, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're gleaning from this the importance of authenticity as a value for this faith community. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nothing hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops." Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we long for more of you. And as we look around this season in which culturally we are reminded to be so thankful, we realize that we have a God who provides all year round. And that while it's awesome for us to practice gratitude in this season, the reality is every day, every moment, every breath, we should be thankful for all that you've done for us. So we come this morning in a new space, developing some new routines, but holding on to your perfect word, your eternal word, as the source of life and connection to you. Bless us as we seek your face this morning, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. This weekend, I went down to Morgan County. I left my wife at home, and I took the three children with me. The fact that I'm standing here this morning is evidence that God is good. Right? I spent awesome time visiting with my family. And I did this other thing that you do when you're in Morgan County, and I consumed a lot of beige-colored carbohydrates. Almost exclusively. That's the food of my people. Just tan carbohydrates. It's my love language. All right? I went there. My granny had made us spaghetti. Perfect. Put some bread on top of it. Even better. I wake up the next morning. She's made me what? Pancakes. Awesome. We went to my aunt's house for lunch. We had noodles and like the chicken that you make, what is it called? The shredded chicken. We call it crack chicken. But you just put that on a white bun, right? Are you seeing my plates as the weekend? Drink choices, Mountain Dew or Busch Light, right? Those are your choices. We keep it tan, we keep it yellow. We don't deviate from that. I came home, and I was so grateful to be at my house. And after eating all those beige carbohydrates, I had myself some leftover pizza, okay? And I wish I was actually joking about, but this is 100% true. And for dessert, I had a piece of white bread with elderberry jelly. I am going to die soon. Okay. Everyone in the ancient world ate bread. Everyone. This was a huge part of their diet. Everyone was familiar with how bread was made, right? People weren't often going to the store and picking up a loaf of Wonder Bread. Like, you made it. Everybody participated in the process of grinding and milling and baking. It was a embedded part of the culture. And the Jewish community as well really understood bread and specifically what yeast did when it was omitted from bread, right? So this is a community, not only are they eating bread like everybody else in the ancient world, not only are they making their own bread like everybody else, but they also are aware what happens when you leave out the yeast, right? Every year they celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. They all have had the matzah, the flaky dry. They've all been a part of it. So they understand when Jesus says that the yeast of the Pharisees is something they should be on guard. They kind of know what that means intimately. They know what Jesus is speaking about. It's this yeast is this living, invisible organism, right? And it eats sugar and produces carbon dioxide and alcohol. Sounds like a great life, frankly. Just consuming sugar, and it produces carbon dioxide and alcohol. Now, in bread, the alcohol is baked out, right? But in beer and other alcoholic drinks, it's kind of left to do its thing, and that's why they are that way. So the Jewish people, they understand all of this, and they also understand from attempting to make bread without yeast in it once a year, how incredibly difficult, if not impossible, it is to keep yeast out of bread. Because yeast doesn't just exist in little packets, right? It doesn't just exist in starters that we intentionally put in. If you are actually in the ancient world and much of the world today, it is just floating in the air everywhere, right? So if you made some dough and you just left it out long enough, the yeast that just naturally floats around in the air could work its way into the bread. And so matzah bread that's considered truly matzah bread must be started, baked, and completed in 18 minutes or less. Did you know that? That's how long you got. You got 18 minutes to get it, because any more than 18 minutes and the yeast that naturally floats around in the air is going to work its way into the dough. So the reason that it's thin is it needs to be thin so it can bake quickly, right? They're throwing it in there. They're baking it as quickly as possible so that no yeast gets in. If you've ever baked, obviously we've got this amazing vines over here. Juliana would teach you that once yeast gets into the bread, there's no way to get it out. Once it's in, it's in. It's going to do its thing, right? Right, Juliana? I'm so right on this. Everything else in the sermon might be wrong, but this is true. And so I think it's fitting in this passage that humanity is literally pressed in. Do you notice the beginning of this passage just said that people are trampling one another? Thousands of people are gathered. They're all in this tight, tight space. And Jesus says, as soon as hypocrisy shows up in one place, what does it do? It spreads, right? So what do we know about religious communities? We know that in religious communities, hypocrisy can be really, really contagious, right? The yeast of hypocrisy, once you get a bunch of people in an area, it's able to spread quickly. It spreads quickly. And what we like to do then, religious people, what we like to do, because we don't like being confronted with our own brokenness, our own sin. So what we like to do to make ourselves feel better is we identify all the sins that we don't struggle with, and we name them sins to avoid, right? And then all the stuff that we struggle with, we conveniently ignore that stuff, right? So we take sin seriously, all the sins I don't struggle with. I take them very seriously. All the stuff that's at work in my life that's hidden, but nonetheless moving in me, we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to point that out. And it's really interesting because every community has this. Every community has this. And yet, what Jesus is saying in this passage is that all the things that we hide, all the things we pretend aren't there, God sees them, right? God sees them. He sees your hidden sin, and eventually it will be exposed, brought out into the light, shouted from the rooftops, demonstrated, and proclaimed. We think that we're fooling who? One another, maybe ourselves, probably definitely, but not God. Everything hidden will be made known. That's why we hold this value of authenticity to be so important. Because we actually believe that God's already aware and that we don't want to fall susceptible to the pride of hypocrisy, to the sin of hypocrisy. We want to try to, as much as we can, bring our own broken, sinful selves to the Lord and allow Him to meet us where we're at and allow Him to give us His love and grace. One of the things that's interesting about the Beatitudes, I love the Beatitudes, Jesus' beginning of His most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. There's this list of characters that Jesus proclaims are blessed, and they're the group of people that nobody in the society thought would be blessed. They're the people who are mourning and the people who are poor and the people who've been overlooked and outcast. Why would these people be blessed? Well, the reason that these people are blessed, if you read Scripture and you see what Jesus is talking about, is because they can't hide their sin. They can't hide their hurting. They can't hide all the things that would otherwise keep them between themselves and a God who loves them and wants to reconcile them. And so their gift, the reason that they're blessed, is they don't have to pretend to have a desperate need for God. Does that make sense? The rest of us are just kidding ourselves. When you have it together that you can put on the church face, right, and pretend like everything's great, even though on the inside everything's eating you up, that's not helping you. That's not positioning you to experience the grace that Jesus wants to pour out on you. That's not allowing a community that cares for you to rally around you and serve you in your time of need. All that's doing is creating an obstacle between you and the lavish love of God. Does that make sense? But we're all addicted to it. We all want to do it. None of us want to lose face. None of us want to admit that there are things going on in our lives that are out of whack, that are out of alignment, that fail short of God's intention for us. And so we come and we pretend. And my sincere hope as a community is that we would not be a church that just allows folks to pretend, right? That we would ask real questions, not meant to shame or embarrass anybody, but we would be a community that's so committed to authenticity, to being real, that the seed of hypocrisy would not have the ability to germinate in our faith. Authenticity. That's the first one. The second one, obedience. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is the really important counter note to a faith that is authentic. And this is what the Word of God says. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you would not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, the love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So, what we talked about all these value sets is that each of them are holding a tension, and that those places of tension are really necessary for our faith to grow and for our character to develop. And the tension that we see in authenticity and obedience is this. Some churches struggle with hypocrisy because all they do is teach obedience, 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 right? But other churches that teach only authenticity and exclude obedience, they are probably guilty of peddling what the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace. Right? Cheap grace is flippantly receiving God's forgiveness without any intention to change or gratitude for his sacrifice. That's what cheap grace is. And according to this scripture, obedience is completed love. I love that language. That love is made complete in obedience. That God has initiated love by demonstrating his grace and his forgiveness and his care for us. And that it is completed as we receive and obey his instruction. Musical artist John Mayer says, "Love ain't a thing, love is a verb." I like that. It's articulating that love is not this sentimental concept, but it's an enacted, lived-out confession. When we obey God's instruction, we are demonstrating that we actually love him. Right? The Brethren over the years have developed this phrase, a loving obedience, in order to try to articulate this tension, right? That we don't just simply submit begrudgingly to God's instruction, but we lovingly surrender in order to demonstrate our gratitude and our love. So, what's the problem? What's the problem? If you love God, you'll obey his commands. What's the problem? It's hard to do that. All of us can relate to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 when he says, yeah, the things I don't want to do, those are the very things I do. The things I want to do, I can't seem to figure out how to do. All of us understand that. All of us can relate to the fact that even though we want to demonstrate our love and commitment to God, we're often disobeying in obvious ways and maybe ways that are more subtle. And I think it has to do with change, that change is really difficult, right? We as a community have been through change, and it's not been completely easy, has it? It's been a wonderful gift, but it hasn't been without trial. It hasn't been without difficulty. And theologian David Zoll says this, "Only two things can actually change us." I love this quote. Only two things can actually change humans: suffering and love. That's so good. That's the only thing that will ever result in meaningful, sustainable change in your life. Because we like things the same. We like to do the same thing. We like to be the same. We like to have a consistent trajectory in life. But if God interrupts that trajectory and says, "I want you to do something new. I want to develop new patterns in you. I want to change who you are." One of two things has to happen. If we're going to change meaningfully, either the pain of staying the same has to outweigh the pain of doing something new. That's the suffering bit. Or your fear of change is eclipsed by the love that you're experiencing right in front of you. So many stories in the New Testament of Jesus providing that kind of transformative power, that he stands in between us and the thing we're afraid of. And in that space of true love, we can change. We can change by God's grace. So one extreme, all obedience, no authenticity, I call Pharisaical hypocrisy, right? We know what that's like, right? We've been around those kinds of folks, right? It's all about obeying, 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 but obviously there's hypocrisy because all of us have fallen short. All of us have missed the mark. But the other extreme, the only preaching authenticity and not calling people to obedience to the word of God, I call the other Pharisaical hypocrisy, and this one is funner. I call it bourgeois deception. Do you like that? I don't care if you like it. I like it. Bourgeois deception. So something is bourgeois if it's kind of like hip, if it's current, maybe a little materialistic, maybe it applies to the middle upper class people. It's kind of a style. Bourgeois deception is Christianity that thinks the only thing that is important is being who you are in the love of God. That doesn't also recognize that Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, they need to pick up their cross and follow me. Right? So you get to come in bourgeois deception Christianity. You just get to come and be however you want. Indulge in any sinful practices you want. Never submit yourself to inspection through the word of God. Because whatever you are and whatever you do, God just loves you where you're at. And what we say is, God loves us where we're at, but then he invites us to pick up our cross and follow him. Amen? So we have to hold both. We have to hold both. People are broken. People are not complete. Stories are not finished yet. We're all in different places struggling with things that we don't want to do, yet we keep on doing them. We should be real about that with one another. We shouldn't pretend. But we also then need to submit our lives to God, to allow him to shape and change us. Why? Because according to 1 John, if we claim to follow him, but we don't obey him, we're liars. We're liars. You don't love him. Not in a real concrete way that changes who you are. You love him in a sentimental and flippant way. This isn't a Hallmark Christmas special. This is a God who loved us enough to die on a cross for us, right? So we have to have both. We have to be a community that says, yes, we are who we are. We're not pretending. We're not putting on airs. We're going to come, and sometimes it's going to be messy. And in the mess, and in the ups and downs of life, we're counting on God to instruct us and to conform us into his likeness. I know that sometimes 90s worship songs take a lot of heat for being goofy, but I love some of those songs. I know that I grew up in that time, but the song, Change My Heart, Oh God, remember that song? Make it ever new. Ba-ba-ba-ba-boo. It's like Bing Crosby is singing. Change my heart, oh God. Make me more. And then that weird augment. You are the potter. I'm going to do some worship dance right now. Why does people make fun of that? I don't know. I think it's beautiful. But that is the crux of it, right? We can't change unless God's love intervenes, right? And when God's love truly intervenes, we can't not change. We can't not change. My hope is we continue pursuing Christ, pursuing his mission, pursuing his kingdom made manifest in our world, that we would hold on to these values, that we would recognize that holding on to these points of tension doesn't make us confused, doesn't make us middle of the road. It makes us a community that seeks God sincerely and recognizes that His grace alone can cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, high and lifted up, shining in the light of Your glory, pour out Your power and love, and Your people will join an eternal song declaring that You are holy, holy, holy. Forgive us for the times that we have pretended that we're okay when we're not, and forgive us the times that we've ignored Your instruction and decided to do whatever we want. We throw our lives upon Your mercy, and we're so grateful that You remind us through Your word that You are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. We are grateful that as far as the east is from the west, so far have You removed our transgressions from us. We simply want to be a community that travels in pursuit of You. And we need Your help for that. Every day, every breath, every moment, we need the Holy Spirit to intervene, to help, and to guide. Bless this church. Bless us as we seek to make You known in our world. Help us to submit. Help us to choose You. Help us to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Home this weekend in Morgan County, my Uncle Randy let me know that my sons were the last of the Bebouts. And I was like, oh, geez, way to drop something on somebody. My grandfather had four brothers, and they all had children, and they had grandchildren. But of the great-grandkids, my boys are the only ones who are Bebouts. And that's fitting, right? Because as the church, we've always said we're one generation away, right, from extinction. We've always said that. It's true. That's not something I'm being flippant about. Like, we have to pass the faith on, right? So part of me was like, wow, that's a lot of pressure. But then the other part of me knew that my Uncle Randy was wrong because he was only thinking of people connected to my grandfather. There are Bebouts other than that tribe, right? So there's a little pressure. I'm just thinking about all of our family of faith and that we're certainly not the last remnant of sincere Christianity. God help us if I'm true, right? No. Many, many faithful men and women across the globe. But we are handling a precious legacy. And in this new space, we're all aware of what it means to be ready to hand it off to the next. And so I pray that in addition to all the things we've talked about, we would hand over a legacy of authenticity and obedience to God. I pray that's who we are. That we don't pretend, but we also are constantly striving, seeking, surrendering who we are to conform more like the people we know God wants us to be. Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you, church, faithful, stumbling people who are seeking after Jesus' heart. We bless you with sincerity and authenticity in your life. And we bless you not to turn a blind eye to the brokenness in your life, recognizing that God's grace is sufficient if we would continue to invite Him to examine and extinguish the brokenness and sin that exists in us. We bless you in Jesus' name to pass on a faith that holds tension, that doesn't settle for easy answers, but clings to Christ in the midst of it. We bless you in Jesus' name to be fruitful and multiply. Your faith, handing it off to a new generation that they themselves will stumble and falter and fall, but they themselves will also be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. Bless you in Jesus' name for that beautiful, lifelong work. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.